It is hard to do hard things. Thank you. See you next week. Thanks for coming, folks. Yeah, I thought I'd start off with something really deep and profound like that. but there are some things in life that are just hard to get done. They are difficult. You struggle with them, and they don't come easy. And when we're faced with the need or even the option to do those things, it's hard sometimes to get ourselves motivated to do that. It's like running uphill in the mud. It's just it's hard to get traction. That's true in the business world, in our jobs. It's true in our personal lives. There's things that we just don't want to do, and it's hard to get motivated to do. And it's true when it comes to our faith. There are certain aspects of our faith that it is difficult sometimes to get motivated to do some aspects of our faith. Now, there are aspects of our faith that are easier than others. Most people respond pretty favorably when it comes to worship. Worship feels good. You know, even if you're not a singer, if you're not musical, most people just enjoy worship because, like, maybe there's somebody 2 people down from you who sings well, and you could just vicariously live off of them. You know, but it's like just being in that environment of worship, most people like that. It doesn't take a whole lot to participate. Incidentally, starting next week, next Sunday, we're going to be spending a few weeks talking about worship. To see what God has to say in the Bible about worshiping together, about worshiping alone. I was going to say, I had it originally written worshiping yourself, but that has a whole different connotation, worshiping alone, and what it even means to worship at all. And so we're going to spend some time in the month of February talking through worship. But there are also aspects of our faith that can be more difficult to do and to engage in. Sharing our faith with others is one of those. That's a struggle sometimes for a lot of people to get up the grit to actually have a spiritual conversation with someone and share about the love of God with them. Even prayer sometimes is difficult. Maybe especially prayer is difficult. For most followers of Jesus, prayer is again and again cited as the most difficult aspect of their faith to be consistent in. A recent survey done of evangelical Christians found that 90% of evangelical Christians said that they read the Bible regularly. That's pretty good. That's awesome. That is up 25% from 10 years ago. So it went from 65% to 90% in 10 years. Do you know why? Why do you think 25% more people read the Bible regularly now than 10 years ago? Smartphones. Yes, that's exactly right. The Bible app, notifications popping up on our phone saying, hey, it's time for your daily Bible reading. It's more prevalent. It's more accessible. We can do it while we're on the run. We can do it while we're sitting in the drive-thru. We can do it while we're waiting for the doctor. We can do it all the time. And so we are. And that's not a bad thing. That's great. That's awesome. It just shows you that we do tend to gravitate towards things that are easier. And so the Bible has become more accessible, as if it was not really hard to get before, but sometimes, you know, carrying around one of those big old books with you was cumbersome. And so now we have the smartphone, and man, it is easier, and people are doing it. But of those same people who were surveyed, only 31% said they set aside time every day to spend time with God in prayer. So 90% said they read the Bible regularly. Only 31% said they set aside time every day to spend time with God in prayer. And the problem is 87% of people who responded said they believe that daily time spent with God in prayer is critical to their faith and that their faith would suffer without daily prayer. So they said they believe it, but they ain't doing it. So why? Because prayer is hard. Prayer can be difficult. Now, I know you're like, isn't it just a conversation with God? Yes, it is. We're going to talk more about that. But prayer requires grit. It requires determination. It requires a stick-to-itiveness that drives us towards that. And before you leave today, I want to help every one of you to begin to prioritize prayer in your life. I want you to be able to walk out of here today a little bit more gritty in your prayer life than you were when you walked in this morning. Prayer is like breathing for our faith. It's like oxygen to our faith. You can only go so long without doing it. It's not optional. Without prayer, your faith will suffer. If you read the New Testament, it becomes evident the early church prayed. The early church prayed hard. They prayed often. They gathered together to pray, similar to what we're doing this Tuesday night as we gather together as a church to pray for our community, to pray for the needs that are represented in our community, to pray for people to find Christ. We're going to pray this Tuesday night, 7 to 8 p.m. I want to encourage everybody to be there for that. They also prayed on their own individually. They prayed when things were going well and celebrated that. They prayed when things were falling apart. And the early church exploded. It's arguably the greatest growth on a percentage basis in the history of the church was right then. And people were getting saved. They were coming to faith in Christ in massive numbers. God was moving all over the place. And if we as believers today, if you and I want to see the same powerful move of God that the early church saw, and I don't know about you, but I would love to see that. I would love to see God move today as he did back in the early days of the church when it was just ridiculous how many people were coming to faith in Jesus. If we want to see that, we need to pray just like the early church did. We need to make prayer that kind of bedrock to our faith, both personally and as a church, if we're going to see that happen. You show me a praying Christian, and you show me a praying church, and I will show you a victorious Christian and a victorious church. They go hand in hand. And let me remind y'all, we need victory. We need victory. Yeah, thank you. I don't know if you've turned on the TV lately. Guys, we're in a battle. Watch the news. Look at the world. Look at our nation. Look at our communities. Look at our schools. Look at the mess that we find ourselves living in the middle of. And it seems sometimes that we, as followers of Jesus, have kind of got into this bunker mindset that we're just going to hole up and wait for Jesus to come back and wait till we get to spend eternity with him. And yes, that's awesome. And yes, we're excited about that. And I thank Jesus every day that I'm saved and I get to spend eternity with him. But there's a whole mess of people right in my backyard who don't know him. And they need to know his love. And we're only going to have an opportunity, we're only going to experience victory after victory through prayer. The story we're looking at today, Daniel and the lion's den, reminds us that there is a spiritual battle raging all around us. Before we jump in, let me catch you up on what has happened to Daniel since we last talked about him. We've been talking about Daniel all this month. The first thing that you're going to want to know is that Daniel, in chapter 6, is a very old man. Okay, Daniel is now well into his 80s. He's been, all his adult life, he's been spent serving in the courts of various pagan rulers. He came to Babylon as a young teenager and began serving in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and then he has been serving king after king through all these decades in captivity, and now he is in his 80s continuing to serve. And the second thing, he's serving under a new king. So when we last left him, we were still dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. We are now seeing him serve under a new king named Darius, who rules over a new kingdom. The Babylonian Empire has fallen, and we're now in the Medo-Persian Empire. And the names have changed, but the spiritual challenge that Daniel faces is the same. He's still living in captivity in a pagan nation, and the question is, will he remain faithful when the pressure is on? Does he still, as an octogenarian, does he still have grit? Does he still have this determined faith that is going to remain strong no matter what the opposition and no matter what the circumstances? And so we're looking at this story today of Daniel and the lion's den. And even though it's the title of the story that we all know, the lion's den isn't really a key player in this story. In fact, the lion's den is actually kind of just an add-on at the end. The story isn't about a den of lions. This story is about a commitment to prayer. And so here's the situation in Daniel 6, 1 through 3. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. And because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. It sounds like deja vu all over again, doesn't it? I mean, this kind of is what Daniel is used to now. He's faithful where he is asked to serve. Some king notices it and puts him over everything and everyone. We see this again and again in the life of Daniel, that he is honored for his faithfulness. And I don't want you to gloss over that and just move into the rest of the story, because, guys, this is a big deal. And I want you to understand that God's blessing follows those who do the best they can at what they've been given to do. Another word for that is faithfulness. God's blessing follows those who do the best they can at what they've been given to do. That is what God expects of you and me. God does not expect you to do more than you are capable of, because you can't. That's what capable means. You can only do what you're capable of. Now, God can do more and above and beyond what we can, but all God expects of us is to do the best we can with what you have been given to do. That is faithfulness, and that is what Daniel excelled at. That dude was as faithful as they come. And if you want God's blessing to rest on your life, if you want God's blessing to rest on your family and on your job and on your finances and on your circumstances, if you want the blessing of God, do your best at everything. It honors God. It honors God publicly when you do a good job for him at your workplace. And people know about your faith, and you are doing the best you can every day. You're coming in faithfully serving there at your workplace. That honors God. When you are faithful privately and when nobody else is looking, and you are still faithful and doing the best you can with what you've been given to do, you are honoring God, and the blessing of God follows that. But just like other instances we've read about, just because Daniel is faithful doesn't mean his life is without problems. Daniel 6, 4 through 5. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. Kind of sounds like government today. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. Okay, that's where it stopped sounding like government today. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So let's stop for a second and imagine that your enemies, your competitors, decided to check you out the way the other administrators came after Daniel. Suppose someone hired private investigators to look into every aspect of your life, public and private, past and present. What would they find? Suppose they checked out your high school and your college records, how you treat your children, the phone calls that you make, your shopping habits, your internet usage, your financial records, your favorite TV programs, what you do on vacation, every relationship you've ever had, your tax returns, your business deals, your police record, how you act on the job, how you deal with the opposite sex, the jokes you tell, how you treat your spouse. Imagine if they went through with a fine-tooth comb and analyzed every one of those things. Could any of us survive that kind of scrutiny? Daniel did. The investigation revealed that he had no obvious moral weakness. None. They tried as hard as they could, but his enemies found nothing wrong in his life. Zero. He lived so consciously in God's presence that he was described as completely trustworthy. He was without fault. There was no dirt for them to find on Daniel. But Daniel did have one flaw, air quotes. He was completely predictable in his daily prayers. By the way, I have to say that because the podcast isn't video, it's just audio, so I have to put air quotes when I make them, so I have to say it. He was completely predictable in his daily prayers. He prayed every day at the same time in the same way, so that way his enemies, they realized that this is where they could catch him. This is where they could trip him up. And maybe you've heard this question before. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Ouch. That's a tough one to think about. You know, if they were to look at your life and they were to look at your habits and they were to look at your disciplines on a daily basis, would it look different from anybody else? Would they be able to prove that you have a relationship with Jesus? When they arrested Daniel for being a man of prayer, the evidence against him was overwhelming. So the administrators, they asked Darius, the king, to pass a 30-day law, 30 days, forbidding anyone to pray except to Darius himself. In effect, they basically came to the king and said, "Hey, king, how would you like to be God for a month?" Sure, why not? That appealed to his pride. Why not be God for a month? It might be fun. So Darius signed the law, and he knew that as he signed it, it could not be taken back, not even by himself. He had no idea that Daniel was the intended target of this law. But these guys knew Daniel. They had been observing him. They knew he would break the law. That is, they knew Daniel would keep on praying just as he had always done. Daniel was a victim of his own integrity. He was predictably faithful to God. If he had been a flaky believer, this might not have been an issue for him. This evil plot would never have worked. And I want you to see this, guys. His troubles did not come from his weaknesses. His troubles came from his strengths. Sometimes we think that when things are going bad or we're facing adversity or we've got problems in our lives, we think that it's because we screwed up somehow. We did something bad and now we're facing the consequences of it. You know, sometimes you will face adverse circumstances because those are the consequences of you doing the right thing, not the wrong thing. You cannot analyze and judge whether you are behaving appropriately or not based on the circumstances around you. The only way you can judge whether you are behaving in a right manner or a wrong manner, in an appropriate way or an inappropriate way, is by holding it up against the Word of God and the life of Jesus. That's what we have to go by. That's what you have to look at. And the consequences are going to happen either way and both ways. And so what do you do when you discover that your enemies have passed a law aimed at one person and you are that person? It's like he's walking around now with a bullseye on his shirt. How do you respond at that point? That tells a great deal about your character, who you really are. And of course, Daniel responds with every ounce of grit that we've come to expect from him. Daniel 6, 10 through 12. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. "Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions?" "Yes," the king replied, "that decision stands. It's an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." Daniel prayed three times a day, and here's the key phrase, "just as he had always done." For about 80 years, Daniel had prayed three times a day. This is who Daniel was. Maybe it was 7 a.m., noon, and 5 p.m. Each day was always the same. Wherever he was, he stopped to pray at 7 a.m., 12 noon, and 5 p.m. Like clockwork, his daily routine revolved around these three times, these rhythms of prayer, 7, noon, and 5, 7, noon, and 5, 7, noon, and 5. If he had a business trip to some remote province, he never varied, 7, noon, and 5. If he had a few days of vacation, it was the same, 7, noon, and 5. You could set your watch by his prayer times. Well, maybe sundial you could set by his prayer times. And I did the math. How many times would Daniel have prayed if he prayed 3 times a day for 80 years? The answer comes out to over 87,000 prayers. 87,000 prayers. And that's just the 3 scheduled prayer times. I'm sure there were other times that Daniel would just cry out to the Lord. No wonder he simply went back to his room and started praying. No wonder that was his first response. An 80-year habit is hard to break. For him, prayer was like breathing, and he wasn't about to stop just because some power-hungry administrators had threatened his life and tried to trap him. So when they tricked Darius into signing the 30-day law, Daniel just went ahead with his daily routine. He did what he always did. He went home, he knelt down, he faced towards Jerusalem, and offered his prayers to God. And he did it knowing that his enemies would catch him. And here's what I want you to realize. Daniel's prayer was not defiant. His prayer was a habit. He didn't see this law go into effect and say, oh, yeah, I'll show them. I'm going to go pray. It wasn't in defiance to this law that had been created. This was a habit. This was his life. This is who he was. And I'm not saying he just went about his business. His prayer more than likely had a little bit more of a fervency to it, probably. But it was what he did. The power of prayer doesn't come from some grand summoning of the will that because of what's going on, I am going to pray. I am going to call on God, although we need to do that. The power of prayer comes from consistently spending time with your Savior. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul phrases it perfectly. Never stop praying. Never stop praying. Now, what Paul is saying there is not, don't let anything come out of your mouth other than prayer. He's saying that prayer needs to be like a perpetual motion machine, that once it is set in motion, it never stops. It just keeps going. It is a regular rhythm of your life. Daniel prayed because it was what he did. It was who he was. This didn't drive him to prayer. This decision didn't bring him to prayer. So here's the takeaway. Don't let anything stop you from praying, but don't require a catastrophe to start. It shouldn't only be when the sky is falling, when the mountains are crumbling, when everything is falling apart around you that finally it drives us to our knees and we begin to pray. Guys, that's life vest prayer. We need to have prayer that is consistent all the time. Prayer is the most natural thing that God has asked us to do. It's communicating with our Creator. It's spending time with the one who loves us more than anyone else ever could. It's bringing our needs to the one best suited to meet those needs. It's aligning our heart with the one whose plans are perfect. And yet to do what Daniel did, to be consistent like that, sometimes seems like an impossibility in the chaotic world in which we live. You're like, well, I mean, look at my life now, and we've got all this pressure, and we've got busy schedules, and, you know, back then they didn't have those same kind of demands. Forget schedules for just a second. Let's stop blaming our busy lives for just a moment and admit that even if nothing else got in the way of us dedicating time to prayer, most of us probably still wouldn't do it. It wouldn't change anything. It's not that you're different. It's not that you're unique in this sense. You're broken. We all are. You're damaged goods, and so am I. And here's the secret. The only way out of our brokenness, the only way to fix that, the only way back to being the kind of person who wants to pray, get this, is to pray. Prayer is the only way to grow in you a desire to pray. When we spend time with God, the Holy Spirit grows us. He develops us. He changes us. That takes place as we pray. So up front, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some discipline, some grit. It's going to take dedication and commitment and sacrifice and saying no to things that may sound more pleasing or fun or entertaining to our flesh. It's going to take dying to ourselves and sucking it up and just praying. But here's the awesome part. The more you do it, the easier it becomes and the more natural it becomes. Think of prayer like a muscle. That's how most Christians look with their prayer muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets and the easier it gets to use it. And when you first start working out, it's tough. If any of you ever first started a workout program, with physical fitness, there are a lot of one-and-done people out there. You know, I tried working out, not for me. And unfortunately, there is a lot of people who have the same experience with prayer. Oh, I tried praying, I just couldn't get into it. Just didn't work for me. The problem is they didn't commit themselves to prayer. They weren't dedicated to prayer. They weren't disciplined. They wanted it to be easy. And when they realized it wasn't, they gave up. And maybe I'm describing you here. Maybe you've had that experience in the past. Maybe that's the reality you're living in right now. And you've put prayer up on a shelf only to be, you know, or behind a pane of glass, break only in case of emergency. Like, uh-oh, my life is falling apart. Pshing, pull the prayer out. And now you turn to God. And what I'm asking you to do, I'm asking every one of you to commit yourself to consistent prayer. I'm asking you to commit 10 to 15 minutes a day, disconnecting from your busyness and getting alone with God. That's what makes this a little more challenging than reading the Bible on your smartphone, because there you can pull it out in the doctor's office or in the drive-thru, you know, waiting for them to finish your Big Mac. And, you know, whatever you're doing, you can do that. But prayer, it requires you to pull away if you're really going to get alone with God. Now, we all fire flare prayers every once in a while. You know, we're just driving down the street and something comes to mind like, oh, I got to pray about that. And pew, we fire the flare up into the air. Those are great. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not developing intimacy with God. We need to pull away and get alone with God. So that's what I'm asking for you. 10 to 15 minutes a day, just start. Commit to a week of that. 7 days, 10 to 15 minutes a day. And then when that 7 days is done, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Commit to another week. But don't look at it like, for the rest of my life, every day, I'm going to pray 10 to 15 minutes. No, you'll choke and die. Commit to a week. When that's done, commit to another week. When that's done, commit to another week. Just do a series of one-week sprints when it comes to your prayer life. Watch your spiritual muscles start to develop, to strengthen, to grow. Daniel did not pray because he was in trouble, but he did pray when he was in trouble. He did not pray because he was in trouble, but he did pray when he was in trouble. So how is your prayer life? What is your response when trouble comes? When we face the unfairness of life and the chaos, when crisis looms on the horizon, when we get one of those phone calls in the middle of the night, and it's one of those times when it feels like we've been thrown into the lion's den, we tend to react in one of three ways. We panic, we become paralyzed, or we pray. When we panic, we do the wrong thing. We try to take matters into our own hands, and most of the time we mess that up. When we panic, we do the wrong thing. When we're paralyzed, we do nothing. And when we pray, we're doing the right thing. And I believe we need to allow Daniel's example and follow that and pray regularly until it becomes our natural response to the stresses of life. Whatever comes down the road at you, if prayer is your normal behavior at normal times, it will be your normal response to crisis as well. And let's be honest, for many of us, our natural response to crisis, to the lions of life, is to panic and rage against life's unfairness, or to criticize, or to complain, or to become paralyzed and slip into this defeated sense of depression. These are the patterns that most of us follow. These are the ruts we fall into when unfairness comes our way. And if that hits home with you, I would challenge you to work at walking with God so closely that your old patterns change. Prayer is the laboratory in which all of those patterns of your life can become changed. Learn to walk so closely with God that your natural reaction to tough times is to drop to your knees and pray. Do you remember Paul's words from Philippians 4? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, and his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that everything can be affected by prayer. So that was always his first reaction to crisis. Now, one of the reasons we feel defeated sometimes by the circumstances in life is that we tend to compartmentalize. You know, we think, well, this is a medical matter, not a spiritual matter. Or this is a work issue or a financial issue, not a spiritual one. And Paul would say that everything is a spiritual matter. Everything you face in life, everything you experience in life, it's spiritual. Everything can be affected by prayer, so we should pray about everything. And I'm sure Daniel spent a lot of time praying that night in the lion's den. Like we've been talking about, that was his natural habit. So let's finish up the story in Daniel 6, 16 to 23. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, "May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you." And I want you to note, the king is on Daniel's side here. He was trapped. He's rooting for Daniel. And so the rest of the story continues. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the lion's den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Okay, spoiler alert, Daniel's just fine in the lion's den. But look at this. The king can't sleep. He's up at night, and Daniel is probably sleeping like a baby. I bet he even used the lions as pillows. You know, he's got his head on one. He's got his feet on another. Maybe he's reading some psalms to pass the time. How do I know that Daniel was reading? Well, he was a prophet, so we know he was good at reading between the lions. Thank you. Thank you. So... very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions?" Now, guys, get this. Kings don't do this. Kings don't hurry anywhere. That's not what kings do. They don't show fear. They don't cry out in anguish. The king was so worried that he left behind his kingly dignity and he showed the raw emotion that this situation called for. He was genuinely concerned for Daniel. And Daniel answered, "Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight and I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Guys, what an amazing story of faithfulness. What an amazing story of what prayer means. And this is the deal, guys. Prayer is not just a discipline. Prayer is a difference maker. Prayer is not just a discipline. It's that we just check off the box. Yep, I prayed today. Yep, I prayed today. Yep, I prayed today. Guys, I want you to understand, it's not just a discipline. It is a discipline. We need to discipline ourselves to do it. But prayer is a difference maker. Prayer makes a difference in your life and in the lives of people around you. God answered his prayer by shutting the mouths of those lions. And when the king came the next morning and ordered that stone to be rolled away, I can't help but think of another stone that another king, the King of Kings, rolled away. And I want every one of us to be reminded that there is no stone that God cannot move. There is no difficulty that you will face in your life that God is not capable of providing the victory for. In fact, he has already won the victory and he's offering it to us. And if God can defeat death as he did on that Easter morning, if God can deliver Daniel as he did from this lion's den, he is more than able to deal with any lion's den you find yourself in. God can heal a broken marriage, any marriage. God can help us straighten out our finances. He can and will provide for our physical needs. God can help us heal family relationships, no matter how broken or dysfunctional they may be. God can defeat the fear that comes from a bad diagnosis from a doctor, any diagnosis. God can become so close to you that you never feel alone or afraid. God will even forgive your sin and give you eternal life. And it wasn't just for Daniel that his prayer made a difference. He changed an entire kingdom because of Daniel's faithfulness. Daniel 6, 26 and 27, this is how it concludes. This is the king speaking after he pulled Daniel out, after he punished the administrators who had tricked him in the first place. This is how he concludes. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Guys, a consistent prayer life will not only change you, but the lives of everyone around you. Some of those differences you will be able to see and you will be able to celebrate them. Others you won't know until heaven. But it doesn't happen without a commitment to prayer, without determination, and without grit. So church, will you commit with me to pulling away from the busyness of life for 15 minutes a day and giving that time to God? Remember Daniel's number, 87,000 prayers over the course of his lifetime? Guess what, Trilogy? If the adults at Trilogy made this commitment, that's over 100,000 prayers in 1 year that would be prayed by us. You want to talk about a difference maker? Not over meals, not tucking your kids into bed, but do those. Those are good things. They're not bad things, but they're not a substitute. Getting alone with God, setting aside time for Him, prioritizing the presence of God through prayer. Commit to the next 7 days, then ask yourself, can I do another seven? Then keep going. It begins with one day. By having the same grit Daniel did, it begins with today. Would you bow your heads with me?